Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you that braved the weather to come here today. And we come together for a lot of reasons. We come together to worship God. We come together to learn about God. We come together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is everlasting, the everlasting King. So it's good to come together as believers to do that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to do that from the Word right now, so you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're in the home stretch. You can probably see the end of 1 Corinthians on the same page, which is the home stretch. We've been in this book for a few years, three years, and we're finishing up in just a couple of weeks. For me personally, I have grown so much from God's word, the way that 1 Corinthians goes everywhere. It talks about everything. And that's one of the things I love about going through the Bible this way. It brings us to places that we probably wouldn't normally go if we just chose a topic and said, okay, today we're going to talk about this. We work our way through books usually, and that helps us to go places where, and all of the scripture is profitable for us. That's what the Bible says. It's all good for us. And so today we're talking about giving. So I have actually three texts. It's a little different than I normally do. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. That's where we are in our study. And then I also want to read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 8, and 9, 6 through 15. And I think you'll see why when we're done. But there's a lot of reasons. One is that it's all the same subject. And the 2 Corinthians texts undergird or support the 1 Corinthians text. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, you are to do also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now keep your finger there and flip over. The next book is 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 8 and we'll read verses 1 through 8. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich." And finally, 2 Corinthians 9, picking it up in verse 6. To this point, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray one more time. Father, you say that your word is profitable for us, and we believe it. We believe it. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think about this, one very important aspect of our lives, how we handle our money. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will speak into our hearts from your word. And that we will leave here committed to your lordship over our money, as it were. Our money, as it were. As stewards of what you've given us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in the gospel. I pray that you will meet needs here through your word. I pray that we will leave here encouraged in you, with our aims set to glorify you in everything, even in the way we give money. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'll say, okay, so these passages have a lot to say about Christian giving, a lot that we need to hear. Unfortunately, I think that there is a dearth, a lack of good teaching in the church at large on the principles of Christian giving. I don't mean that we're lacking for sermons on giving. I think there's a lot of sermons out there. I've listened to many this week. But there are not so many that present a robust, biblical theology of giving. That's what I mean. Not many. Most of the sermons I have personally heard on this are about, they take an Old Testament passage like Malachi 3 about Israel robbing God by not tithing, and about them not bringing their full tithe into the storehouse, which meant the temple. And from passages like those, it's often argued that Christians should be careful to tithe 10% of their income, and they should be careful to do that with the local church, or they are robbing God. That's the kind of sermons I've heard a lot on Christian giving. Now, I'm not against Christians giving 10% of their income to the local church. If you do that, fantastic. It's not what I take issue with. I take issue with the theological imprecision of imposing tithing on the local church and the inadequate motivation that holds that up, that holds up that kind of giving. I say theological imprecision because the concept of a tithe, it's part of the Mosaic covenant. It's an Old Testament truth for Israel. It's not part of New Testament giving principles. Nowhere that I can find in the New Testament. In my read of Paul, I don't see a tithe. In the way that Israel supported its temple, it was sort of a communal tax. The law required 10% of all their income to be given. That's where the word tithe comes from, a tenth. And with that 10%, the temple was able to run, priests were taken care of, the poor among them were helped. It was God's system, it was good, but it was that system. The New Testament never, as far as I can tell, imposes tithing on the church. In all his writings, Paul never brings it up, Peter doesn't bring it up, James doesn't bring it up. For sure, there are principles of New Testament giving and generosity. We're reading some passages like that today. But it's theologically imprecise to import tithing in place of teaching what the New Testament teaches about giving. And precision is important, right? I mean, ask any pilot. Precision is important. Along with that, I think simply importing Old Testament tithe glosses over the importance of the motivation of the heart when it comes to giving. It's not to say that the motive to obey the law of God in the Old Testament was insufficient. I don't mean that. I mean to say that the New Testament principles for giving go far deeper into the heart of a Christian. We don't just cut a check and call it good. We're called to give generously and joyfully and sacrificially and intentionally. We intentionally participate in the needs of other Christians and in the mission of the church, motivated by love and a desire to see God glorified. You can tithe. You can tithe with absolutely no love in your heart. You can do that. You can cut a check for 10% of your income and do that in exactly the way that you pay your taxes. Do you ever get misty-eyed when you file your taxes? You know, you sign that. Who prepared this? I prepared this. You get misty-eyed, full of joy when you send that off to the IRS. I don't. I mean, taxes are a thing. They're real. We're called to obey them. It's important. But I'm not necessarily motivated by my love when I file my taxes. Just confessing that. You can tithe with absolutely no love in your heart, no concern for God's glory. You can tithe in the same way that you pay your taxes. But you cannot give in true Christian form without love and without joy and without generosity. You can't. So when we import the tithe, we attempt to hold up New Testament giving without thinking about the heart, without thinking about motivation. And it's far better to teach New Testament giving principles. And with no attempt of being comprehensive today on that subject, because it would require more than one Sunday, that's what I've set out to do, to teach New Testament church principles and do so in a way that we leave encouraged to live generously and sacrificially with deep joy and gratitude and our aim fixed at glorifying God through our giving. We've been working through 1 Corinthians, and that's what's brought us to this subject. I'm not trying to do something because of our budget or whatever. We're just working through this book. The reason I read the passages in 2 Corinthians is because those passages teach the same subject, only it's actually the same context, which I'll mention in a moment, but they do so in a complementary way. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, there's at least four practical instructions for giving. And they're meaty and they're helpful. But undergirding those principles, those practical instructions, are theological realities, which Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So I think it's fitting to bring those passages together for us today and allow them to give us a rounded grasp of Christian giving for the morning. Four practical instructions undergirded by four theological realities. That's how I plan to unpack this today. Now, the context is important. From 1 Corinthians 16, 1, it's clear that the recipients who got this letter, they knew about the context. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Okay, so they knew, they were aware of this somehow. There must have been some communication before that. Maybe they wrote to Paul and asked him for more details about how they were to carry this out. And we know this from many other passages. Romans talks about it. Acts talks a little bit about it. 2 Corinthians talks about it. This is what we know about this collection. The believers in Jerusalem were struggling economically, really struggling, likely because of persecution, which Paul helped spark in the beginning, but Saul, before he was a believer. But they were persecuted. They're probably suffering poverty because of that persecution. And so Paul organized a church-wide offering to help alleviate that poverty, and that's what this is. Paul wanted all churches to participate. That's why he says all the churches of Galatia, that's a whole region. He wants all churches to participate. Paul wanted the church at large to help alleviate the poverty of the Christians, the saints in Jerusalem. There's concern for the physical and economic well-being of those brothers and sisters in Christ, and the church took up that concern and met it with sacrificial Jesus-like giving. And that's how it ought to be. We look out for one another. The church is a big family. All brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. And like a family, we look out for one another. That's what we do. We care. Christians care about those who are suffering in poverty. And just as an aside with that, I think we should note that helping the poor is not a conservative value. And it's not a liberal value. It's not a Democrat value. It's not a Republican value. It's not to the left. It's not to the right. It is a profoundly biblical Christian notion. Christians are interested in helping alleviate poverty because of the Bible. That's because of God's love for us, especially the poverty of the saints. So this context is not just about helping poor people in general. It's about helping the saints in Jerusalem. And I keep repeating that word because I love it. You can see it in verse 1. I love the word saints. It means holy one, holy ones. It's always plural in the New Testament. And the word serves as bookends of 1 Corinthians, actually, when it comes to the people of God. It's a way of talking about the people of God. They are saints. Now, he's not speaking about, like, standout Christians in Jerusalem. He's talking about all Christians. All Christians are made saints by the work of God's grace in Christ. That's how this epistle began, and here we see it in the very last chapter with the wrap-up. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the very beginning of this letter. It says, I preached on this 15 years ago. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, listen to this, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Everyone in every place who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is called by God to be saints together, to be holy ones. And that comes about because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ and his triumphant resurrection from the dead. He's made you and me holy before God. He's made us saints. And so that's the context. This is to help the saints at Jerusalem. Is an organized giving drive carried out at the local level by local churches and coordinated by Paul across many different local churches. And the goal is to help poor people in Jerusalem. Since the principles here are immensely relevant and applicable for you and for me, as we consider what Christian giving is and what it means to be a giving church, let's dive into these four practical principles from 1 Corinthians 16 and then the four theological ones. And we'll start with the practical. So the first practical principle, you can see it in verse 2. They're actually all in verse 2. On the first day of the week, from those words, I can see the first principle. There are probably a couple of reasons why Paul said the first day of the week. One is, very practically, that's when they met. Later in Revelation, it's called the Lord's Day. We gather, Christians gather on Sunday. We gather on Sunday. I could say stuff about gathering, but I won't. I'll just stick with my plan. The church comes together to worship God, and giving should be a part of it. And it should be regular and planned, and that's actually the principle. Giving should be regular and planned. This is the principle I think Paul wants us to take home. Our giving ought to be regular, even weekly. Like, we plan to do this. We regularly do this. It's part of the way we are as Christians. We regularly give, not just spontaneously once in a while when we're particularly moved. We give consistently. That's the first principle. The second principle is embedded in the words, each of you, in verse 2. Giving is to be universal. Every Christian is called to give. I mean, think about that for a second. Each of you would include mature Christians and immature Christians, old Christians and young Christians, college students, young professionals, retired people. It includes those who have means and are well-to-do, and it includes those who are poor and have little. Each of you, the call of Christian giving is extended to every Christian. Let that sink in. You are called to be a giver. The third principle is that giving is to be proportional to one's income. I can see that at the end of verse 2 in the words, as he may prosper. I think with that, those words, as he may prosper, I think Paul's making a connection between one's income and how much one gives. It implies that the more one has, the more one should give. There should be a correlation. Now, having stated that, let me just give you two additional thoughts with that. First, you can't really see this in the English translations. You certainly can't see it in the ESV. I looked at several and I couldn't see it in those either. But the word prosper is passive. It would be more accurate, but I think a lot more clumsy to translate the end of verse 2 as he is being prospered. And the point is that there's a hint there, at least in the grammar of that, that God is the one who has prospered us. We are prospered by God. In other words, underlying the connection between how much we should give and how much we have is the understanding that all that we have is from God. God prospers us, and he has not merely done that as an act of kindness towards us, although it certainly is an act of kindness towards us, but it's also so that we might steward that prosperity to bless others and to glorify God. Second, the question always comes up, what percentage, you know, if it should be proportional, then what percentage does as he may prosper imply? What do you think? It doesn't imply a percentage. It doesn't say. And you know what? It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament. In other words, it's left up for us in absolute Christian freedom to decide before God how we will give. The only guidance here in this passage that we read is that it should be connected with how much we have. And then in other places, there's some connections with generosity and giving sacrificially and so on. So the Christian is to take this before the Lord and decide, and I think in Christian freedom, should decide how much of their income they should give away or what percentage of their income they should give away. 10%, that's a fine number if you like that. That's what Maya and I aim for. But it's not a law for Christians. It's not a law for Christians. Maybe it's a good starting place. Maybe, and I'm just going to suggest this, maybe the percentage of our income that we give away ought to increase the more that we have. The more we're able to live way beyond, the more discretionary income we have, maybe that percentage ought to go up. I don't know. It's between you and God. The fourth practical principle, which you might think is a stretch from this passage, but I think it's made clear, and it is absolutely made clear in 2 Corinthians 9, is that our giving ought to be uncoerced and given willingly. Now, I see it in verse 2 when he says, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And I know that he wanted this regular, planned, universal giving to be willingly and not coerced by Paul's presence. That's why he says that. And I know that for sure because 2 Corinthians 9:5 tells us. 2 Corinthians 9:5 says, Paul said this. He says, so that I thought it necessary to urge brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So Paul's presence there would have meant pressure to give. Paul didn't want that. And that's not because Paul felt awkward about saying, I think you should give. I mean, can you picture, if you've read any bit of Paul, he didn't do awkward, okay? He was okay saying give. That's not the point. He wasn't worried. He wasn't sheepishly like, man, have this handled so that when I get there, we don't have to do it. There's no sheepishness here. It's not Paul. He's not like that. He was absolutely concerned with one's motivation for giving. If they gave out of guilt, or if they gave because they felt pressure, or worse, because they wanted to please Paul, that would not have been pleasing to God. God loves a cheerful giver. God does not need your money. Do you know that? God has absolutely no need of your money. God is not writing this or commanding this from a perspective of his necessity that he's hoping you will meet. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I don't know, I'm not a rancher, but I think that's a lot of cows, is it, right? A lot of cows? All of creation belongs to God. All of your money is his. You belong to God. He owns everything. He needs nothing. And so us giving because of pressure or guilt or whatever makes no sense. Paul had no time for that. He had no time to manipulate Christians into giving. He had no time for tactics to twist your arm so that you would be more compelled to give. That's not a way of giving that's honoring to God. God loves a cheerful giver, one who has decided in his heart that everything he has is God's and is meant to be stewarded well for God's glory. But I think it's wrong for pastors, in order to meet budget needs or whatever, to pressure or to manipulate Christians into giving. God wants you to give willingly, without coercion. Giving is an act of the heart. So those are the practical principles. Our giving should be regular and planned. Our giving should be universal, every person. Our giving should be proportional to our income. And our giving should be willingly, not under coercion. Now for the theological undergirding of all this from 2 Corinthians. Those theological principles are why we give. These are why we give in the first place. So in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, Paul calls giving an act of grace. That verse says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, the act of giving. The first principle is that giving is an act of grace. Grace is giving what is undeserved. That's what the word means. Giving is not merely paying somebody something that they are owed. The saints in Jerusalem did not earn what Paul was collecting. That's not about that. The saints in Jerusalem did nothing to earn this gift. If they were, this would be a wage that Paul was collecting, not grace. Giving is a grace. A Christian who gives is a Christian who is showing and demonstrating grace to other people. In a very similar way to the way that they have themselves been shown grace. That's the first principle. Giving is an act of grace that Paul urges us to excel in. The same way that we excel in our faith towards God, in our speech, in our knowledge, in our sincerity, in love. In the same way, in that very same way, we should excel in the gift of grace that is giving. First theological principle. Second principle is that giving demonstrates that love is genuine. Giving shows us and others that we really love. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 8:8. It says, I say this to prove that your love is also genuine. Now, what do you think? Does he mean our love for God? Our love for Christ? Or does he mean our love for others when he says that? Are we demonstrating our love for Jesus when we give? Or are we demonstrating our love for one another when we give? Yes, giving demonstrates both, and one comes from the other. Giving demonstrates that I really do love Christ, and I love him more than my money, and I love him more than the things that money can buy me. Giving in a right way, like before God, in a right way, demonstrates that. And from that spring comes love for those around me. Giving puts hands and feet to love. The third theological principle, which is connected to the two before it, is that Jesus exemplified giving. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. Think of it. The picture of giving that we have before us is that of Jesus Christ giving absolutely everything that we might be made rich in God. Jesus exemplified giving. And that's tied to the two prior theological principles, right? That giving is an act of grace and that giving demonstrates love, that love is genuine. I mean, that's what Jesus did in his giving. I mean, Jesus is grace incarnate. He came to make poor, undeserving sinners rich in God. He does not owe us that. He did not look into us and see something in us that made us worthy of his grace. Beware, be wary of memes that say that you're worthy of God's grace. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that God is gracious to you and loves you even though you are not worthy. Even though you did not earn it. God's giving to us in Christ is 100% based on grace. Jesus Christ gave everything, his very life on the cross. And he did so because God is gracious. And Jesus' giving is the greatest demonstration of love in the universe. Love for sinners like me. Love for you. That's what compelled Jesus to give his life. I mean, as we think about the discipline of giving, as we ponder what this means for our lives, we must look to the gospel. Jesus exemplified the kind of sacrificial, other-centered giving that we are called to. Finally, look with me at 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13. Giving generously, when we give in a generous way, when we give sacrificially, it produces thanksgiving towards God, and it leads to the glory of God. Ponder this with me a minute. Why does my giving cause other people to glorify God? Why does me giving my money, for example, cause to other people? Why would that cause other people to be thankful to God? I mean, I'm the one who gave that money. I gave it. Why are they not thankful to me? Why is God glorified in my giving? I mean, I gave that money. Doesn't that show my compassion? Aren't I glorified in my giving? I mean, it sounds almost blasphemous to say it like that, but honestly, we kind of think that way. I dare say that many people give because they themselves want to be glorified. They want people to know. They want people to see their supposed generosity, their supposed compassion. We do this. But the truth of the matter is that every bit of my giving is God's grace. My having something to give is God's grace. My desire to give is God at work in my heart through his Spirit. And the way that other people are blessed by my giving is God's grace to them as well as to me. It's all God. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. That passage says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see what he's doing there? God makes these things happen in your life so that you can abound in this. It is all God. Your giving is not you. It is God at work in you. And therefore, people give thanks to God for your giving, and God is glorified in your giving. It is all God at work in his faithful stewards in order to show his kindness and his blessings on other people. And ultimately, it's to glorify God for his grace and love lived out by his saints for the good of his saints. Giving glorifies God, not us. Does that not make you want to engage in giving? It does me. It absolutely blew my mind to think about this week, to soak in it. God so graciously uses us to abound in his grace towards other people in Christ. In light of these truths, how could I settle for small, guilt-motivated, thankless, minimal giving? God has made me a steward of some of his stuff. And I don't want to be that guy who takes it in like it's all me and it's all meant for me and it's all meant for my pleasure, because it is not. God, through me and through you, wants to bless his people. He wants, through you and through me, he wants to stir up gratitude and thanksgiving in his people for him. God, through your having and giving, wants to glorify God so that others may see the grace and love of God, especially as those things are demonstrated in Christ, the greatest gift of all. Therefore, let us be a giving church, believing these deep and powerful truths, which we've barely scratched the surface on. I'd love to go a lot longer with this. I know you would too. You'd love me to go a lot longer with this. But believing these truths, let each of us individually commit to giving regularly and planned, and give in a way that's proportional to our income, making the specific decision on the amount in absolute Christian freedom before God. as God moves in our hearts, let us give willingly and cheerfully for the good of others. Let us give so that thanksgiving to God abounds. Let us give so that God is glorified in that giving. And my friend, if you have no idea what that looks like, I urge you, I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ and to his cross, and yes, to his empty tomb. Jesus was rich in every way, and he made himself poor to make you rich. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is your hope in the gospel today? This is why we give. This is our example, and this is all of our hope. It is Christ. Let's be a giving church. And I don't just, my motive here is so that we would glorify God in our giving. And so that we would stir up thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts so that you would be practically, in a way that demonstrates itself, you would be Lord of our giving, Lord of our money, Lord of our hearts, Lord of my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.